Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that thou shalt bless the word as it goes forth. Already thou hast blessed my heart, the heart of the speaker, in preparing this message, and now in delivering it. And we ask that as it comes to the hearts of individuals, that they may realize thy blessing and know thy power, and learn the marks that must distinguish them if they are called to follow thee. O, speak to us, that we may know thee better and love thee more. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The way a man walks reveals his personality and character. The words which describe various gaits emphasize this fact. Such words as amble, stroll, slouch, shuffle, stride, prowl, brisk, smart, erect, hesitating, lagging, step swift and sure. Since the Bible is the supreme literary masterpiece as well as spirit and life, it is not surprising to find that the life of believers is described as a walk. Let us consider the walk of the Christian in four aspects. Before anyone can walk, he must be on his feet. And the Christian life cannot be lived until one is a Christian. Although it is self-evident that a baby cannot walk until he has been born, some people attempt to walk the Christian way before they have been born again. The Bible states categorically that life begins with the new birth, and there is no life apart from the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these words should come to the ears of someone who has not been born again, consider the teaching of the Word of God on this point. There are two classes of non-Christians. Those who simply lie down in sin and make no pretense of walking, and those whose walk is ethical, which they think is Christian, or at least that it should satisfy God. The Christian life does not rise from efforts to live like Christ, or to pattern life by his. That would be like expecting a cigarette butt to shine like the sun. Rather, the Christian life is the outflowing of the presence of Christ, born into the life of the believer at regeneration, through the implanting of that divine nature by God. There can be no Christian life from anyone who is not a Christian in the biblical sense. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, we read in Romans 8:9. This verse is frequently misquoted and misapplied, as though no one belonged to Christ unless he were Christ-like. No true believer is Christ-like at the beginning of this Christian life. Little by little, day by day, we grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is a lifelong process, and at the end, there is still a vast gap that must be bridged by the transforming power of Christ in our glorification together with him. The true meaning of the phrase, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his," lies rather in the presence of divine life, the germ from which Christ-likeness may develop. An electric light bulb may be screwed into the socket and the current turned on. But if there is no filament within the bulb, there will be no light. And so a person may profess to be a Christian, but only by the miracle of the new birth, the creation within him of new life, can the light of Christ shine. Some obstruction may lessen the current, so that there's but a tiny glow on the filament, but it is capable of lighting up with full power. The indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ makes one a Christian, and the Bible teaches that comparatively few out of the world's population possess this divine life. To the lost, then, we say, cease to hope in yourself. Trust utterly and absolutely in Christ and his death as the propitiation for your sin. Thus you will be saved. To one who possesses the life of Christ, the Bible speaks of development under the figure of the Christian walk. In this connection, there are four prepositions. To Abraham, God said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Through Moses, God commanded the children of Israel, you shall walk after the Lord your God. Of Enoch and Noah, it is written that they walked with God. Finally, in the New Testament, we read, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk before the Lord, after the Lord, with the Lord, and in the Lord. First, we are to walk before the Lord. This is Genesis 17:1. Walk before the Lord. Many of us can remember incidents of childhood when we walked before our parents. On our walk to Sunday school, I skipped along the sidewalk, stopping to examine a place in the cement where a group of children had left the prints of their hands and bare feet when it was wet, and where a horseshoe had been embedded. At a certain place, I would run far ahead and wait at the curb for my father to come up so that I might cross with him. There was one yard where I paused and waited for my father so that he would be near when we passed a huge barking dog. Walking before my father was a place of absolute safety. His eye was ever upon me, and his voice called out if I strayed. Now certainly it is so with our Heavenly Father. He has us walk before him in the path of great security. In Job 23, the great saint said, he knoweth the way that I take. We need never fear when our Heavenly Father is behind us. He started us on this walk, and he expects to bring us home. Jeremiah heard the Lord say, in Jeremiah 29:11, we read it, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, an anticipated end. But walking before the Father also means training and discipline. I've seen a father and his children taking a walk in the midst of the big city. There were perils of traffic and other dangers on every hand. The training went on day by day. The children walked before their father and were allowed to run as far as a certain tree, some 50 yards ahead. If they ran beyond it, they must walk just 5 steps ahead of the father for many sedate minutes while they fretted for liberty. Upon their promise that they would observe his limits, they were loosed again. Up to the fixed goal they ran and stood with their toes to a line, little soldiers, obeying with precision. When they had been trained so well that they never overshot their prescribed limit, the distance was raised until they advanced 100 yards and more. Finally, they were released at a certain point and told that they could disappear around the corner and stop at a certain known goal. When that lesson had been learned, they were ultimately permitted to cross a quiet street where there was little traffic. When such a crossing had been successfully negotiated on many successive days, they were permitted to cross at a busier corner. Time was passing, where 3-year-olds were halted at 50 yards, and 4-year-olds were permitted to go around a corner and out of sight, 5-year-olds were crossing streets. One day the father sent the boys ahead, where they would cross 2 streets, gave them money to go into a familiar store and make a purchase, and wait there for him. Distances were lengthened, sums of money were increased, errands were made more important. Finally, one day, a $10 bill was given to them, and they were sent to a bank 3 or 4 blocks away to get change and bring it home. Faithful in a few things, they became faithful in many. And this is the desire of the Father heart. This is why the Heavenly Father tells his children to walk before him. He desires their growth, their discipline, their training, that they may be strong in the power that he has given them. In the second place, we are told that we're to walk after the Lord. This was spoken through Moses in Deuteronomy 13:4. Walk after me. Now we learn to follow our God, shaping our lives by his blessed example. It's quite natural for a boy to wish to be like his earthly father. And it's an unhappy man who so lives that his boy sees flaws that turn him away from following his father. Still more unhappy is the father who so lives as to drag his boy down to his own level of sin. Also unhappy the boy who does not walk after a good father, but who wants his own selfish way. I once heard of an instance which taught a man that he must be very careful of his life because he was the ideal and example for his son. The father had been making the rounds of several houses on Christmas afternoon, and had partaken of various brands of cheer, which caused him to walk a crooked path in the snow as he made his way across a field toward home. Finally, he heard the voice of his 5-year-old calling out behind him. He turned and saw the boy taking great steps in order to put his feet into the tracks left by his father. And with a smile, the boy said, "See, Daddy, I'm walking right in your footsteps." The father resolved at once to mend his ways and be more careful how he walked if his son were to walk after him. He did not wish to leave a crooked trail. When we walk after the steps of our Lord, we need have no fear, for he is the perfect example. Oh, let not the unbeliever think that he can walk in the path of the Lord, for the non-Christian is dead in trespasses and sins. Only the believer can look to the Lord's life as an example of his walk. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, we read in 1 Peter 2:21. I remember a song they sang when I was a boy, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Now, there may well be the ideal of following Christ in our daily living, inherent in such a suggestion of walking after him. But the context of the verse in 1 Peter contains the sobering thought that to follow in the steps of Christ is to follow in his sufferings. And Christ clearly indicated what following him would mean. He said in John 15, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, elected you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Walking after the Lord is the true explanation of what it means to take up our cross and follow him. There is a common misconception concerning the bearing of the cross. For example, a mother once told me that she had a very heavy cross to bear. Her son was in prison. That was not a cross. That was a personal tragedy. Another woman said that her cross was a cancer. That was not a cross. That was disease. The only cross in the Bible is the cross of Jesus Christ. When the believer is told to deny self, to take up his cross daily and follow Christ, what does it mean? He must count himself as crucified with Christ. He must continually yield his old nature to the Holy Spirit for crucifixion. In taking up the cross, he is taking up likeness to Christ's sufferings. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judgeth righteously. To this life we were called, and it is specifically stated that for this type of life, Christ set the example and that we are to follow his steps. Now, with all of the sufferings of the Christian life, there are preeminent compensations, rewards. If we walk before the Lord to learn and follow after him in his sufferings, we have the privilege of walking with him in fruitful companionship. Walk with God, we read in Genesis 5:24. Walk with God. Friends walk together. Two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. To walk with our Lord, we must put down our wills in order to accept his will fully. Only two men out of all the Bible are said to have walked with God. Enoch in Genesis 5:24 and Noah in Genesis 6:9. These men lived in an age of apostasy and moral decline that has had no parallel in subsequent history. It will be equaled only in the period preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Beyond any doubt, the characteristic in the lives of these two men that won such praise from God was their willingness to oppose the godlessness of their generation, to tell men that the judgment of God would destroy them from before the face of the holy God. In the one brief sentence which remains of Enoch's preaching, he repeated the word ungodly, ungodly several times. The burden of his sermon was the ungodliness of the world about him. Behold, the Lord cometh, he warned his contemporaries, with myriads of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What gave Enoch and Noah the courage to defy their generation? They walked with God. Walking with God is fellowship and companionship, but it is also surrender to his will and to his attributes and agreement with him. The man who follows Christ accepts the holiness of the Lord as the supreme standard of living and bows to the sovereignty of God as the final court of right in words and deeds. There can be no fellowship without acknowledgement of the Lord's sovereign right to do as he pleases and when he pleases, of the Lord's wisdom and knowledge overruling man's devices and Satan's devices, and of the Lord's authority in the believer's own life to will and to do his good pleasure. The man who walks with God will know him as Lord and Master, as sovereign in history and circumstances, and will be filled with his very spirit of judgment and burning. Finally, in the New Testament we read, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is found in Colossians 2:6. And this is the climax of our walk. To walk in Christ is to recognize the wealth of our position in him, to see our lives as hid with Christ in God. The little word in is one of the most potent in the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. These and many similar passages speak of the position of the believer as being identified with Christ. Now there's a profound meaning back of all these uses of this little word. How did we get to be in Christ? The Bible clearly teaches that this placing of the believer in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, called in the Scriptures the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or more correctly translated, the identification of the believer through the Holy Spirit, and the placing of the believer in Christ. To the Ephesian believers, Paul wrote, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or, as the Revised Standard Version puts it, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In the original Greek, the word translated worthy means to be excellent, to excel. Now, if we are to walk worthy of the Lord, we must present our bodies as living sacrifices to him, governed by minds that are transformed into the likeness of Christ's mind, instead of being conformed to or shaped by the thought patterns of this world. A Christian who truly walks worthy of the Lord will speak truth and not falsehood. Like Enoch and Noah, he will denounce evil, but he will not show hatred toward the evildoer. He will not steal a person's character any more than he would steal money. He will be known for honest work. His conversation will be pure, edifying those who hear him. Bitterness and anger, wrath and clamor will have no place in his life, and he will never use malice and slander as secret weapons. A Christian who walks thus will magnify the Lord and will not draw attention to himself. He will excel in the life to which he has been called. We have been trained to walk before him. We are called to look upon his sufferings and to be willing to walk after him. He takes us into closest fellowship and bids us walk with him. And he commands us to walk worthy of the fellowship to which he has called us. All this obligates us to bring every thought and action into subjection to Christ. Every phase of our life is to be lived within this position that is ours by his death resurrection, and ascension. We are in Christ and have received great privileges by His grace. So let us walk before Him while He trains us. Let us walk after Him, pattering our steps by His. Let us walk with Him in fellowship and obedience to His sovereign will, and let us walk in Him, recognizing our great calling. And finally, let us walk worthy. Let us excel in that calling. If we do this, we shall glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And our God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou art looking down upon us today, as fathers and mothers look at their little children when these are learning to walk. How wonderful it is for parents when they see their little children pull themselves up by a chair and take their first steps. And Thou art more interested in us than we are in our children. So we bless Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast given us to walk before Thee and to follow Thee in our walk, and to walk with Thee and to walk in Christ. Oh, be with us moment by moment that we may give Thee the praise. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.